Hallelujah. Praise God. Tell you what, the worship of Jesus, when God's people gather and worship, what a beautiful, precious, wonderful thing it is. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I'll just go ahead and tell you that on Friday, Donna and I drove up to Fort Worth to see our mothers. Both our moms are getting up in age, and we need to spend more time seeing them. So we drove up on Friday just to kind of see them. Donna's mom had been in the hospital. My mom, actually, I got a call this morning. She is in the hospital right now. So anyway, we had a precious time with our mothers. And then, of course, we couldn't go to North Texas without running over and seeing the most, awesome grandchildren. Have I ever mentioned my grandchildren before? Maybe once or twice, I know. And I know I'm a shameless grandparent, you're right, and I feel sorry for everybody else who thinks their grandkids are as good as mine, but, that's just kind of the way it is. But we had a really precious time with those grandchildren. I tell you what, I love the role of grandfather. In fact, if I could make money at it, I would just do that full time. I would just be a granddad full time. I had a really good example. Both of my grandfathers were very precious to me, and my mom's dad, I called him granddad, called him granddaddy, and he was just one of the finest men, I guess, that I've ever known. He had so much joy. He loved the Lord. He was very faithful in church. He was a deacon in his church and everything, but he was just happy all the time. I mean, there was very few times I ever saw him where he just wasn't just happy and happy to see me. And some of the greatest memories I have of my life, spending time with my granddad and fishing and wrestling and, doing all those things that grandfathers do with their grandchildren. And I mentioned that because I was thinking about it this week. I've entitled this sermon, That Doggone Jesus. Doggone was one of his, sayings. I never heard Granddaddy, use a curse word or profanity. He did not use that type of language, although he would say doggone. And my grandmother didn't like it because in her ears it sounded, profane. And so, she would get on to him. But he would say things like, that doggone lawnmower, I pulled on it, I never could get it started. Or he would say, you doggone boys, he'd be talking about me and my brother, or me and my cousins, because we had done something and we were trying to pick on him to get him, going, you doggone boys, you're going to be the death of me. I can't tell you how many times he said that. Doggone. What, have you ever thought about what exactly that means? I bring that up because I wonder. In fact, I don't want anybody here, if you're one of those who Google stuff, do not Google doggone in this service, because you might not, the colloquial phrase where it came from is not necessarily a good thing, and that might be why my grandmother didn't like it so much. But it was his way of expressing, or it is a way, saying doggone is a way of expressing, impatience or exasperation perhaps. And I mention that because I wonder if anybody, when they came in contact with Jesus, if they ever said, that doggone Jesus. That doggone Jesus, he's always healing people on the Sabbath day. That doggone Jesus is His disciples won't even wash their hands the right way. That doggone Jesus, he just loves everybody. He'll even go over to the tax collector's house and eat with them. That doggone Jesus. I know the Pharisees, if they ever thought about him in those terms, I think they use those words. I just wonder, I wonder about his disciples. In this 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel, there's a story here about a woman who comes to Jesus, who probably had absolutely no business whatsoever coming to him, and that doggone Jesus did for her exactly what she asked him to do. I want you to share the word together with me this morning as we begin in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon, and just then a Canaanite woman from that region, came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon." Yet he did not say a word to her. So his disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she cries out after us." He replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was cured. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now just understand the context, or understand what's going on here. Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus has gone to this region, or this area called Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were two cities. They're located up north of Israel, up on the coast of Phoenicia, what is modern-day Lebanon. They were notorious as centers of Baal worship. In fact, Sidon was the hometown of that notorious woman named Jezebel, who married King Ahab back in the Old Testament, and she was actually instrumental in bringing Baal worship down into the nation of Israel and leading the people of God away from him into idol worship and into Baal worship. So Tyre and Sidon were a notorious area. And the only reason Jesus went up there evidently was to get away from all the religious folk down in Israel that were wanting to kill him. And so he's up there, he's trying to get with his disciples to spend some intense time with them. I think that's why what he's doing up there. And Matthew tells us that a Canaanite woman came to him. Now, it's a Canaanite woman. Now, there's a couple of things that you need to pay attention here. Number one, Canaanite, okay? Now, you can remember from your Old Testament, the Canaanites were the people that had populated the land of Canaan, the place where that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to where the children of God, or the people of God, came after they left Egypt, brought by Moses and then Joshua into the land of Canaan, and they conquered it, and basically God gave it to his people, the land of Canaan. Now, by the time of Jesus, there really was not an organized group known as the Canaanites, but there were still Canaanites around. It's kind of like if you've ever been to Eastern Europe, there's a group of people known as the Roma, and the gypsies come from them. They don't have a good reputation. They're known as thieves and criminals and those type of things. They just kind of live by hook or by crook, however they can get by. We visited a couple of Roma villages when we went to Bulgaria. Did not have running water. It was just basically a shanty town, and these people were just, they were outcasts. Everybody hated them. By the time of Jesus, the Canaanites were that type of people. And so here someone comes to him, and she's a Canaanite. Now just keep that in mind. The second thing here is she's a woman. She's not just a Canaanite, she's a Canaanite woman. And I mention that because this was a patriarchal society. It's different. In that culture, or that day, there was a great difference between men and women, and especially the way the Hebrew people perceived them. In fact, the Jewish men, there was a prayer that that the Pharisees had, and the prayer was, "God, thank you that you did not create me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog." And if you put those things together, you just understand this is the way they felt about Gentiles, women, and dogs, okay? So women did not have a very high place in society anyway, but a Canaanite woman would have been the lowest of the lows, okay? And so Jesus is in this area that is notorious for Baal worship. And a Canaanite woman who had absolutely no business whatsoever coming up to this Jewish man, she came without hesitation, which is kind of interesting. She came evidently without shame. She began to cry out to him. She had a great need, and the need was her daughter was demonized, or her daughter was possessed by a demon or demons. And without any expectation, and it really is interesting to think, what exactly was she hoping that Jesus might do? How in the world did she even know that Jesus could do anything for her in the first place? That's a good question. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. But what was her expectations when she came to Jesus? Jesus, have mercy on me, because my daughter is demonized. And the disciples must have been having a cow at that point. I mean, first of all, they tried to get him to get rid of her, and then when he didn't, he not only didn't get rid of her, but he actually did for her not just what she wanted him to do, but she commended her for great faith. The word here really is mega faith. Jesus looked at this Canaanite woman who, again, had absolutely no business coming to see him, coming to him, had absolutely no expectation that she would receive anything from him. Jesus said, you have mega faith. And she got exactly what she was asking for and more. And you can imagine those disciples were sitting there thinking, that doggone Jesus. That doggone Jesus. He's better for people than what they even deserve. Beloved, I want to talk to us today about that doggone Jesus, because what happens here in this text, Jesus is actually teaching his disciples something incredibly important, and in teaching them, he's teaching us. So let me just remind us, we don't just want to look at the scripture as something, as stories that happened back then, but actually as the Word of God that has power in our own lives. It might very well be that in some ways, somehow, we keep thinking of that doggone Jesus that just keeps, and he loves everybody, and there's some people out there he probably shouldn't even love, and that doggone Jesus just keeps giving grace to people that don't deserve it. There's some lessons here for us, and beloved, I want us to look at the life of that doggone Jesus and the lesson he's got for the dogs, okay? Three things I just want to mention to you this morning. The first one is this. The first powerful lesson that Jesus teaches us in this encounter with this Canaanite woman is that he is the only hope for life. Can you please get this? Write this down. Jesus is the only. Jesus is the only hope for life. That doggone Jesus is the only hope for life. So this Canaanite woman comes and she's crying out and she's begging for mercy. She says that her daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon. The text here in the Greek language just basically says she was demonized or badly demonized. So we don't know if there's one demon, many demons. We just know her condition was serious and it was chronic. And what you're seeing here is a mother's heart, because it doesn't matter where you come from or what your background is or your culture, a mother is always going to do best what's best for her children. And so her heart is breaking here, and she's looking for something, and evidently she comes because she's got no place else to go. In fact, the question I would ask you is, why in the world did she come to Jesus? I mean, she's a Canaanite woman, and Jesus evidently had just shown up in that area. How in the world did she know that he could do anything for her? She wasn't a Jew. Why would she even think that he would even want to do anything for her? I mean, she's a Canaanite woman, for crying out loud. And what made her think that Jesus was going to be good for her? And I want you to notice that when she first began to cry out, he didn't say anything to her. And the disciples actually pick up on that. So they're kind of like, let's get rid of this woman. She's not one of us. She's not a Jewish girl. She doesn't really get anything from us. Why don't you just send her away? Did you notice that? I mean, these are the disciples. Jesus has been pouring himself into their lives, and he is looking for men who are going to rise up after he's been resurrected and as he's ascended into heaven. They're going to be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he's trying to pour into their or teach them something, and here they are, get rid of her. She's not with us. She's not one of us. She doesn't deserve anything. And so Jesus, send her away. Now, folks, evidently, they were thinking that, well, you know, she's from Tyre and Sidon. She's got other gods. Let her go to them. I mean, we got our God. They got their gods. And so just let her go to her own gods. Well, evidently, she had already tried that. I mean, why did she come to Jesus in desperation? My guess is because she had found that there was nothing else that she could do that was going to help her daughter. Maybe she had gone and offered all the sacrifices to Baal. Maybe she had gone to the temples and she had done all the things that the priest there had told her that she needed to do. But now in desperation, she comes to the only one who really can do anything for her. She comes to the Lord Jesus, and even when she gets to him, and in essence, he basically calls her a dog. I mean, I'm going to get back to that here in just a minute, but basically, he refers to her as a dog, and you know what? She doesn't get insulted. She doesn't get mad. She doesn't say in pride, well, if you're going to call me a dog, I'm out of here. No, in fact, she says, okay, I'm just a dog, fine, but I need a crumb. Can you give me something? If I can get a crumb from you, Jesus, that's going to be enough for me. Because Jesus, at that point, was the only hope for her life. And beloved, I just want you to get this now. Jesus is the only hope for anybody in life. Now, my guess is that probably most of us in this room this morning, we would agree with that. Because most of us in here, we found Jesus to be all we need. I wonder how many of us could give a testimony to the fact of, hey, I've found in Jesus everything I need for life. He is faithful. He's full of grace and mercy. Thank you for that hand, sister. I saw one hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He is everything I need. Hallelujah. All right? And probably most of us, and I know we're not necessarily demonstrative, so you don't have to raise your hand, but most of us would say, yeah, in Jesus, I found everything I need. But when we're looking at other people, especially other people that might be a little bit different from us, other people that might, you know, have different cultures or maybe even different religions, maybe folks that aren't necessarily believers or not necessarily Christians. And have you ever heard somebody say, well, they've got their faith? And after all, we're all trying to get to the same place, right? And so let them believe in their God. Let them trust in their God. Let them, you know, go to their gods. I mean, and we'll hopefully all end up in the same place. But where are these folks going to go? Muhammad? Allah? Buddha? Wicca, whatever that is. I was reading this past week that the Wiccan religion is one of the fastest growing religions in the United States today, which is basic paganism. I mean, so is that what we're going to do? Hey, y'all find what, hopefully out there somewhere or some place, somehow you're going to find in something out there what you need. But here we are in our, you know, nice, neat little church, and we found Jesus, and we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for us. I mean, you know, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, send her away, where were they thinking she was going to go? They knew that Jesus was the only one that had the words of life. They had said that to him. You go to John chapter 6. They said those very words when Jesus says, hey, everybody else is leaving. Are you guys going to go too? And they're like, where are we going to go? You're the only ones that had the word of life. They knew he was the only one. In the Old Testament, God had been trying to teach his people this very thing. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, the prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord says, I am Yahweh and there is no other. There's no God but me. I will strengthen you, though you don't know me, so that all may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is no one but me. I am Yahweh and there is no other. Beloved, there's no place else for people to go where they're going to find life. And we really need to get this. We need to understand that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It's not a good enough for us just to say, well, they've got their religion, we've got ours, let them go ahead and find whatever they can find out there. There is nothing else to find. Jesus is the only hope in this world for life, and we need to get that, not just for us, but for everybody, okay? That's the first thing. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples again, and he's teaching us. The only hope for life is Jesus, first thing. Here's the second thing. Faith in Jesus is the only way to salvation. So Jesus himself is the only way to life, is the only hope for life. Faith in Jesus is the only way for salvation. And I want you to follow me through this as you just look down at the text, and let me just point a couple of things out to you. When she first began to cry out to Jesus in verse 22, notice what she says there. She says, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Now, you see that phrase, Son of David? That phrase, Son of David, is a Jewish messianic title, or it is a Jewish title for the Messiah. Okay, the Jewish Messiah. Now, the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come. He was going to be the son of David, or he was going to come in the lineage of David. And so when they talked about the son of David, they were talking about the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that was going to come for Jewish people. Okay, now, so she comes to Jesus, and she uses a Jewish messianic title. Now, the problem with this woman was she wasn't Jewish. She's Canaanite. I mean, she has absolutely nothing to do with Judaism, and maybe she's heard some things about it, but she calls him a Jewish messianic name. And I want you to notice that based upon that, he didn't say a word to her. Look at verse 23. So in verse 22, she calls him Son of David. In verse 23, he doesn't say a word to her. Now, the disciples pick up on that, and that's where they're like, hey, let's get rid of this woman, Jesus. She's still here, man. She's still calling out to us, but she's not one of us. She has absolutely no right whatsoever to approach you. You are the Jewish Messiah. She's got nothing to do with that. Why don't you just send her on her way, okay? So she approaches him as the Jewish Messiah. Now, he has this conversation evidently with the disciples, and then finally, I want you to look at how she comes to him in verse 25. So she knelt before him now, and this is the second time, and she says, Lord, help me. Now, what's missing from that, from what was there earlier, right? There's no son of David. Now, first she came to him as the Jewish Messiah, but she couldn't do that because she wasn't Jewish. So now she just comes to him as Lord. Now it's kind of like, okay, I'm not a Jewish woman. I can't come to you as the Jewish Messiah. Okay, I get it. But you're the Lord. And I want you just to see that phrase there, that word Lord there for just a second. She's crying out now to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not just the Messiah who came for Jews. Not just for the one who is going to lead the nation of Israel. But the one who rules and reigns over all things. She is crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Now, what Jesus does here at this point is he kind of tests her understanding of that. So notice, she's not crying out to the Messiah anymore. She's just crying out to the Lord. And in verse 26, he says, well, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, the children would be the children of Israel. This is the reason I came. He's already said that. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. And so we can't take the bread and toss it to the dog. So what he's doing here is he's just checking. Is it really faith, or this is just something that maybe somebody has told her? Okay, so now you're calling me Lord. What does that mean? I can't take the food from the Jewish table and that is meant for the Jewish children and give it to their dogs. I just can't do that. And her response is, okay, Lord, I'm a dog. But I could get a crumb, couldn't I? Could I just get a little crumb off the table? And I want you to see that it is that that Jesus commends as faith. Now, when Jesus said, I can't take the bread that's meant for the children and give it to the dogs, she could have got offended at that. In fact, I got a feeling that those disciples are sitting over there punching each other. Hey, look, Jesus just put her in her place, man, called her a dog, a Canaanite woman dog. She could have got all upset, all offended, and said, okay, well, I'm out. You're gonna call me a dog, I'm out of here. That's not what she does. Instead, she persists on. Okay, I'm a dog. But is there a crumb of grace that might fall off the table? And it is that very thing that Jesus commends. And she receives from the Lord at this point more than she could have even hoped for. She not only got the crumb of grace, she got the fullness of His grace, and it came by faith. Now, beloved, every one of us are saved the same way. Every person is, by grace through faith. Everyone in this room, if you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith. If you're not saved and you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by grace through faith. Everybody outside that building, this building this morning, is going to be saved the same way, by grace through faith. Every Muslim in the hardest Muslim country in this world, Iran, if they're going to be saved in life, they're going to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is only one way to get to God. There's only one way to salvation, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nice, neat, well-dressed church folk are saved by grace through faith. The most low-down, rotten, miserable sinner or convict in that prison out there is saved in exactly the same way, by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for we are saved, for it is by grace through faith you have been saved, not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. You can't brag and jump up and say, hey, look at me. I know why God saved me, because I'm good-looking or because I'm righteous or because I'm holy or pure or anything else like that. No, we are all sinners in need of God's grace, and we are saved one way and one way only, by grace through faith. And beloved, this is why, as God's people, we can't just stand beside Jesus and say, hey, send those folks away. Get rid of them. We got our thing going on here, and we want what we want, how we want it, the way and we're going to do it this way. Everybody else can just go to their own gods. Beloved, there's no other gods, there's no other place of hope but Jesus, and there's no way to be saved except by grace through faith. Okay? Now here's this woman, and she says, okay, Jesus, if I can't come to you as a Jew, I'll come to you the only way I can, and that's as a sinner. And she received from Jesus everything she was looking for and more, because Jesus is the only hope for life, and everybody's saved the same way. Last thing, and here it comes, church. Listen to me now. Here we go. God's people, God's church people, God's faithful people, God's saved people need to go to the dogs. Now, I don't mean any disrespect for anybody, okay? So I want you to just hear me out on this. God's people, you and me, we need to go to the dogs. I want you to notice that when Jesus answered her, in verse 26 when he said it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. It kind of sounds harsh, and it sounds to us like he's calling her a dog. What's really interesting is this word dog here is the Greek word for dog, but it's in what's known as the diminutive, which means that what he's referring to here is a little lap dog or like Chloe and Frasier, our little house dogs, okay? So he's talking about a family sitting around a table and those little, you know, furry creatures running around the table trying to get a crumb off the table, just a little lap dog. Now, when she responds to him, she uses a different type of word. In fact, he says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the lap dogs, to the house dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs. And you see that word dog there that she uses in verse 27? She doesn't use the diminutive there. She uses another form of it that actually refers to a mangy junkyard dog. There's actually a play of words going on here. In fact, the word crumb there is in the diminutive. And so he said, I shouldn't take the bread and throw it to the lap dogs or the little dogs. And she says, yeah, but even a junkyard dog gets the crumb of the bread, the little teeny tiny, the tiniest piece of bread. And again, what she's basically saying is, okay, I'm a dog, not just a little lap dog, but I'm a junkyard dog. I'm the mangiest dog you can find. I admit it. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Canaanite woman. I don't deserve anything from anybody, especially you. But is there a crumb that might just fall off your table? Is there a crumb of grace, really, is what she's asking for. Now, beloved, I just want you to think about that. Just put all that together. And again, ask yourself the question, how did she know to come to Jesus in this way? How is it possible? So first of all, how did she even know that he was the possible Jewish Messiah? And then when she didn't get what she wanted from the Jewish Messiah because she's not Jewish, how did she know that he was Lord and even better than what her hopes were? What caused her to cry out to him in that way and not get offended and run off when she got called a dog? You know, there really is only one answer to this. Somebody had to tell her. Right? Is that not right? I mean, do you think it's possible that somebody along the way, somehow, some way, you know, knew her and knew her situation, knew what was going on with her daughter, knew that Jesus was the only hope, and the only way to come to him was by grace through faith? Is it possible that somebody actually sought her out and said, man, I tell you, Jesus is near your hometown. I mean, if you'll come in and you'll find Jesus, he's, you know, the Jews say that he's the Messiah, but even more than that, man, he's the Lord. I've seen him do things. I've witnessed this. I mean, is it possible that somebody told her about Jesus? And in my mind, that's the only way that it could have happened. How in the world did she know? Because somebody went to the dogs. Somebody went and found this junkyard dog and said, hey, there's Jesus, and he's got something for you. Maybe it's just a crumb, but you know, the crumbs of Jesus are enough. Beloved, the truth is that even the dirtiest, mangiest old dog can have life through Jesus Christ. I know this to be true because I look around this room and I see some old junkyard dogs that Jesus has transformed. And you know, I'm not really pointing my finger at anybody because quite honestly, I know what Jesus did in my life. And I didn't deserve anything from the Lord. In fact, I deserved condemnation. If I'd gotten what I deserved, I tell you what, right now I'd be burning in the deepest pit of hell. The dirtiest, mangiest junkyard dog in this room is standing up in front of you today. But I know in personal experience that Jesus can take a dirty old mangy junkyard dog and not give you what you deserve, but give you grace, and he can literally transform your life. But do you know what? Somebody had to tell you, and somebody had to tell me that story. Somebody found me and told me about Jesus. Somebody found you. If you're a junkyard dog who's been transformed, somebody found you and told you about Jesus. Might have been a parent, might have been a grandparent, praise God. Might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have just been a friend or a coworker or something. Somebody came to you at some point and said, listen, man, Jesus did this for me. He can do it for you too. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus did die on the cross for your sin. And while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you'll just open your heart and life, you'll receive that great gift of God. Somebody had to tell it to you. Somehow, some way, they told me, and praise God, this old junkyard dog got saved because he got told about Jesus. Beloved, there's plenty of junkyard dogs out there. And they're all around us every day of every week. They're in our own homes. They're in Stewart's Grocery when we go over there to buy groceries. They're they work in the same building we work with. Some of them work right next to us. I mean, wherever we go, there are those dogs that don't deserve anything but Jesus. But I tell you what, he's greater than any sin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, of course, but also to the Greek, and that's every one of us. Every junkyard dog can find in Jesus exactly what they're looking for. He is greater than all of our sin, but somebody's got to tell them. If we'll tell them, Jesus will save them. But we've got to tell them. Casting Crowns, that I don't even know what kind of group you call them, contemporary Christian group, I guess. If you're familiar with Casting Crowns, they've got some of the most powerful lyrics in Christian music these days. One of my favorite songs from them goes something like this. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts with what breaks yours. That, beloved, really is the message of this story. As Jesus stood there, and that Canaanite woman that everybody else wouldn't have given 2 cents for, just a junkyard dog, as Jesus lavished his grace and mercy upon her because she came by faith. And anybody that comes to Jesus by faith, anybody can be saved. Beloved, I will tell you that the heart of the Lord is broken by the sin and the mess of this world, by people who are hurrying along their way towards hell. And in the deepest pit of hell for eternity, a lot of these people are going to scream, thinking, well, I was a good person. I did. Why didn't somebody tell me about Jesus? Why didn't somebody tell me that I could find in him everything that I was looking for and more? Why didn't somebody tell me? Can our hearts be broken with that which breaks the heart of the Lord? Jesus is a friend of sinners who pours grace in abundance on those who don't deserve it and can never earn it. He did it for me. He did it for many in this room this morning. And I just wonder if we could look at people the same way Jesus does, even Canaanite women or anybody else, and understand he's the only hope for life. And there's only one way to come to God, and that's by faith through Jesus Christ. And if we don't tell them, nobody else will. Every junkyard dog is living in hope that somebody will Well, tell them about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you'll tell somebody about Jesus, that doggone Jesus is just good enough. He'll save them. He'll do it. Because that's what he's like. Father, thank you that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord. God, I am just overwhelmed with the thought and knowledge that you would give your life on that cross for somebody like me. And like that Canaanite woman who found grace, Lord, you poured your grace out on me. And I know that so many of us here, we have experienced that same grace. I would just pray, God, today that as you are full of grace towards us and full of grace towards everybody in this world, Lord, that you would raise up an army of men and women who are broken by the things that break your heart and are just unwilling to sit by without saying, Jesus is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He can change your life. Let that be on our lips, Lord, as we walk through this world. Jesus, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.